So we are still in John chapter 15, and we're going to go back over verse 4, and we're going to also pick up verse 9. John 15, 4, abide in me, and I in you. I thought we should spend a little more time on this idea of abiding. After all, we're commanded to abide in Jesus. So it is something we definitely need to understand. But for many of us, this word, this concept is just too amorphous, it's too Christian to have any true meaning in our practical lives. And I would bet that almost without exception that the first thing that comes into your mind when someone tells you to abide in Christ is just some connection between abiding and your need to read your Bible more, your need to go to church, to sin less, to pray more, and so on. And it's always so much easier for us to focus on what we must do instead of how we are to exist. But that focus is just flat out wrong. It is dead wrong. You see, abiding is a word that describes an amazing concept that is fundamental to our living as children of God. So tonight we're going to try to, put some meat on the bone, so to speak. So first of all, the Greek word for abide simply means to just stay in a given place. Or in the context of this passage, to remain in continual and ongoing fellowship with Jesus. Now, as we covered last week, our relationship with Jesus is never at risk. We are secure in his hands, and he'll protect us for salvation that will be revealed in the last days. Therefore, what we are talking about here when he's commanding us to abide in him is only about our fellowship with Jesus, our ability to remain in a place of continual and ongoing connection and intimacy with him as a person. But for many of us, because we cannot physically see Jesus, we have a hard time really connecting to him as a person. And our relationship with him is more religious in nature, involving religious deeds, religious things, doing stuff for God, than it is personable. We do not deal with him as if he is a person right here all the time, waiting for the invitation just to be enmeshed in all that we do. We don't talk to him as if he is a person, as if he already knows everything about us and therefore knows exactly what we need, the path we should take, the people we should be in relationship with, the words we are to speak in any given situation, the places we are to go and the things we should do. We don't talk to him as if we really believe that he will talk back to us and will truly lead us and guide us and disclose to us his will for our lives. We don't talk to him as if whatever we ask for in his name, he will do. So sometimes to us, Jesus is less a person and more of a concept that is just as amorphous as this concept of abiding. However, to understand what it means to abide, we must first believe that Jesus is a person with whom we can have a real day in and day out living, moment by moment relationship. And perhaps what were his final words to those who were gathered around as he ascended into heaven? Jesus said that we can be absolutely sure and fully convinced of this one thing: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. And Hebrews 13:5 says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Therefore, we are supposed to live in such a way that we are always impacted and always moved by the presence of Jesus in our lives. And the fact that he is not physical and physically touchable is just an issue of perception. That's it. It has no impact on the reality that he is with every believer. Jesus is always with us and always touchable in terms of our mind and our soul. Besides, he told us in John 13:20 that he desires to invade our lives in such a way, so tangibly, that when people meet us, they've met him. When they reject us, they are rejecting him. When people deal with us, they are to know that they have had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. I want us to consider tonight some of the ways that the Bible describes the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that every description of him is tied to how he is a person and how he is in relationship with us. And again, he's not described as some generic, amorphous entity or being that's like, I don't know, somehow just attending to the mysteries of the universe. But he's a person who's involved in our lives. We're told in Hebrews 3:1 that he is our high priest. In 1 Timothy 2:5, he is our mediator. In Hebrews 7:25, that he is our intercessor. And he lives to make intercession on our behalf. In 1 John 2:1, he is our advocate with the Father. In Hebrews 7:22, he is the one who has personally guaranteed the new covenant and the promise of our inheritance. A guarantee is someone who signs on the dotted line who says that I will ensure that this happens. And in Revelation 3:14, we're told that he is the faithful and true witness. In Romans 11:26, he is the deliverer. In Acts 3:15, he is the prince of life. And in Acts 17:31, he is the judge. So even though you cannot physically see Jesus or physically touch him, based on these descriptions, he is obviously extremely active in our lives all the time, whether we know it or not. See, the reason we're commanded to abide is that Jesus wants us to get to this place where our physical perceptions do not drive our reality. Where we not only know all the ways in which he is active, but we are personally experiencing his unconditional and continual touch on our lives. So if Jesus is a person, and abiding is not about doing, but it's about being with and experiencing Jesus, we still need to understand tangibly, okay, practically what it looks like. How is abiding even possible? But let me warn you, as with all matters of faith, it's going to come down to you choosing ultimately to believe the truth and betting your life on the truth. That's how you're going to experience the truth. So let's focus on what God wants us to believe. And I believe the key is found in verse 9 of John 15. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The love which Jesus has gratuitously lavished upon us, okay, is that love that provides the very foundation of our relationship and the basis as to why we should cling to him. Just as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the love that is shared amongst the Godhead and the same quality and quantity Jesus shares with each of you? Simply unbelievable. Therefore, the first thing that we must know and believe is how big and how all-consuming his love for us really is. Jesus' love that he expresses to you is unconditional. It is continual. And it is limitless. And therefore, it is something that we can always depend and always find our rest. Let's read Romans 8:31 through 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is amazing. The continual, unconditional, and limitless presence of His love is intended to give us strength in our weakness, hope in our despair, joy in our suffering, and the ability to make it through this life no matter what gets thrown at us. This passage in Romans pretty much confirms that we are to never, ever doubt the love, much less the kindness of God in our lives. Never. It doesn't matter what is happening, which way things are going, up or down or sideways. In fact, if we are to understand the scriptures appropriately and truly let them be authoritative, let them have authority over our life, we are to believe that everything that happens to us, everything that comes into our lives, everything, physical, health, whatever, everything is an expression of Jesus's great love for us. And it is always an expression of His great love for us. And I know this is hard to swallow. I know it makes for good Bible talk, but practically, emotionally, and intellectually, this is very difficult to settle with. It's a truth that rubs us raw. I mean, it's easy if we're thinking about good stuff and blessing and great times, but it's very difficult when we're thinking about suffering, going without, wanting, hurting, damage in relationships, damages in your body, whatever. But this is where the rubber meets the road in terms of our ability to abide in His love. You see, the enemy has told us and continues to tell us that we must filter our view of God through our circumstances. If things are going well, we believe we're being blessed and being loved on by our Father. Oh, He's such a great dad. Praise Him. If, however, things are difficult, filled with trouble and distress, you know what? We forget the Father thing, and it's God, you know, and we're like obsessed with the difficulty that's going on in our life. We're obsessed with the reasons why we have this pain and why it's not fair and why we don't have what we want. But this thinking always, always leaves us confused. It never, never leaves us to a place of peace. See, we begin to wonder where God is. What's He doing? Why? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you changing this? Why aren't you giving me what I want? And we start transferring, you know, our weaknesses onto Him as if He is unable. And it's just simply not true. We're just like spoiled brats trying to demand God to provide for us the way we want Him to provide or the way we think He should provide. But understand this, equating the comforts of this world and what we want with the love of God is absolute foolishness. And it's a total waste of time because it is a big, fat, emotional lie that the enemy feeds us to destroy us. It's a lie that never has led anybody to rest in peace. It always just leaves us emotionally unstable. You see, God's love can never be separated or extracted from our circumstances, whether good or bad. In fact, all that He allows to come in our lives is intended to somehow or some way draw us closer to Jesus and further help us understand our need to just cling to Him and hold to Him with everything. Graham Cook puts it this way: what God could easily prevent in His power, He allows in His wisdom. Sometimes He says it this way: whatever God allows in His wisdom, He could have easily prevented in His power. You see, as a wise vine dresser, God is always busy tending to you. Always. There's times where he just lets you grow and extend your branch and with new offshoots here and new offshoots there, and you begin to bear fruit, and life seems so wonderful. You're growing and everything is alive and green, and you're able to truly enjoy Jesus. And those are wonderful times. I love it when God has us or any of you in this place. But unfortunately, we start to think that that is how God views goodness, and that is how our life and ministry is supposed to be. But remember, He is the master vine dresser, and He loves you, and He knows exactly what you need when you need it. And you have to understand that first and foremost, the vine dresser's concern is you learning to abide in Him. That's it, and I hate to tell you this, but it has really little to do with how busy you are for God or doing anything for God. That's not important to Him. What's important is, are you abiding in Him? So there are times when the vine dresser sees that some of these branches that you've extended are just a little too thin and are a little too unstable. And maybe the fruit is small and not tasty enough. It's not to what He wants. It may be plentiful, but it just might not be the thick, juicy fruit that He desires. So what does He do? He starts to prune back all those offshoots. He starts to prune you back, cuts you here and there. And sometimes He just trims back a little bit. But other times, guess what? He cuts you all the way back to the vine. And boy, does it hurt. And during those times, and often they last quite long, He actually does, get this, He actually does not expect you to bear any fruit. In fact, He keeps pruning to ensure that you don't. He's not worried about you being busy and producing for Him. He just wants your connection to the vine to become thicker and thicker and more secure. And what I've found, at least in my life, is that God is extremely aggressive about accomplishing that purpose in my life. See, as the gatekeeper over our lives, He opens the door and He lets in all these circumstances to effect the pruning process. See, in His infinite wisdom, He allows all manner of things that we would never otherwise want to come into our lives and to go out of our lives, like ministry, friends, family, associations, activities, you know, possessions, whatever. He just lets them go away. And in fact, He even allows the enemy great latitude to come against us so that we will learn to hold on to Jesus and trust only Him with our lives. But because we don't understand this process and we're really not settled with it in our souls in terms of why it is even necessary, we tend to kick back and try to fight the vine dresser. I mean, we want to stay in that place where we're bearing fruit, where we're growing, because we associate that with life and with being pleasing to God. Again, it is a lie, a big fat lie. What pleases God is that we let the reality of His love penetrate deep into our being, such that we are willing to trust Him regardless of what He does or does not allow into our lives. I want you to keep this in mind. Jesus was on earth for 33 years, and God allowed Him to branch out and bear ministry fruit for only 3 of those years, a mere 9% of His life. Then at the apex, the peak of His ministry fruitfulness, He was just cut all the way back, wham, instantly. How is that for a perspective on how God views life and ministry? 9%? Wow. One of the most powerful refrains probably ever written is that little song we sing as a kid, "Jesus loves me, this I know." However, to truly know the love of God, it is far beyond our intellect. It is an issue of faith. It's a matter of trust. And we learn that through pruning. We learn that through the activity of the master vine dresser as He's constantly working your life. Back to John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you." Notice the symbiotic and mutual relationship described in this verse? Abide in me and I in you. Another way of saying this is that as we abide in him, he will be abiding in us. Or as we give room in our hearts for Jesus to live, he will occupy that space and make himself more and more at home in our hearts. In his prayer for the church of Ephesus, Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Our satisfaction, our contentment, our peace, and the stability in this life of trouble comes from experiencing and being rooted in the love of God. Again, it is through pruning that we learn to grow our roots or to dig into Jesus and trust him more. And as we experience the love of God, as God is faithful, as we experience the kindness of God and the mercy of God, it says that we become filled with the life and power that comes only from him. It is amazing. You see, Jesus will never force his way into your lives. No, he wants you to trust him. Then he will make himself more and more at home. See, he lets his love convince us that there is absolutely no other way to live. And that's why our Father the Vine Dresser is always working to persuade us to choose to rest in his love. He does this because he doesn't want us to be these thin little branches that get tossed to and fro by every wave and every wind. You know, whether they're good or bad waves or winds, it doesn't matter. He wants us to be thoroughly convinced that his love is the only thing that will bring us continual satisfaction and peace. And that is why the nature and the gift of his love and the effect of that gift in our lives is exactly the same. So this means that because his love is unconditional and continual in its ability, you know, as it's given to us, that means its ability to continually satisfy cannot be impacted by anything external to us. Did you get that? Because his love is unconditional and it's continual, as it's poured into our lives, it will continually satisfy us and will never be impacted by anything external. Remember, not angels, nor demons, nor even the powers of hell will impact the settling of God's love in our hearts. And this is where supernatural living, inside-out living, is really possible. As we abide in his love, he will abide in us. And we will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So with his love being this big, this all-consuming and extreme, I have to ask, why would we, you know, want anything but his love to fill and dominate our lives? Why wouldn't we want to abide in his love and trust in his love? Why do we resist the vine dresser and resist his pruning? Why do we let our circumstances determine whether or not we are doing okay? So I was thinking about these questions for my own life and thinking about my dealings with many of you. I realized that although many of us want this more than anything, I mean, we want to be hidden away in the love of God, just safe, there's still so many things that tempt us to not trust in his love. Many wrong beliefs and unbeliefs which prevent us from just continually experiencing the power and protection of ongoing fellowship with Jesus. So I want to talk about some of those things. I've come up with five, and I'm sure there's a lot more, but for tonight, we'll stick with five. Number one, many of us do not draw our worth solely from who we are in God. We've all read Colossians 3:3. I've quoted a bunch, that our true life is hidden with Christ in God. But still, most of us live as if we are defined by what we do, what others might think of us, whether or not we're successful, how much money we make, how cool our job is, how Christian we're able to act, the kind of advice that we're able to give others, how many friends we have, how many people depend on us, or how together our family is, and so on. I mean, the list of how we try to find our worth and identity just continually mutates based on who we're with, you know, what their expectations are, who are the people we've committed ourselves to. And simply said, that if we think we're doing it right and we're getting the right reaction from people, they're giving us the right feedback, we seem to be okay with the life that we've chosen to live. But if everything becomes upside down, everything goes crazy, our relationships are filled with conflict, there's separation, there's troubles, we become unstable, which is, we know that means we were never stable in the first place. It was an illusion. We're just like this house built on sand or a shaky branch barely connected to the vine. But here's the thing. When we try to find our validation, who we are deep inside as a person, in anything or anyone other than Jesus, do you know what happens? We birth all sorts of rotten fruit in our lives. Insecurity, paranoia, desperation, obsession, arrogance. This is the seat of self-righteousness. And all manner of prejudice, racial, social, and gender. Self-loathing, all manner of self-protecting and self-destructive behaviors. And of course, we drip with self-love and extremely selfish behaviors. And the problem with finding our validation in anyone or anything other than Jesus is that all these things come and go. Success comes and goes. Wealth comes and goes. Good looks come and go. Health comes and goes. Friends come and go. Relationships come and go. People's opinion of you comes and goes. And in fact, your own assessment of yourself goes up and down wildly on any moment of the day. But imagine this. Despite what anyone thinks, despite what's going on in your life, no matter how much you've blown it or how much you're just doing it right, God, the God of the universe, has declared that you are so valuable that he was willing to give up everything, his entire life for you. There's a parable that goes like this in Matthew 13, 45 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Guess what? You are that pearl of great price. Jesus is that merchant who was willing, get this, he was willing to give up everything he had in heaven, everything, in the presence of the Father, and to come down here to earth as a man, just to purchase you, just to be able to be in a relationship with you. And then here on earth, he gave up his life, his friends, the entirety of his earthly ministry, just so that you can experience his love and enjoy a deep and intimate relationship with him. And guess what? He did all this when you did not deserve it. When you weren't even thinking of him, when you were bound to sin and completely given over to rebellion and actually hatred of God. We're told that in Romans 5:8. So just try and fathom this truth. Jesus loves you so much that he who never ever experienced sin became sin on your behalf so that you might be free from the bondage of sin and death. And that you can stand in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, Jesus had always been perfect. God is perfect. And yet he took on himself every murder, every lie, every rape, every blasphemy, every deceit, every emotion of hate, every fleshly indulgence, and every indiscretion just so you can know his love. Wow, with this as your truth, with this as your reality, who cares what you do and how much money you have or how many things you possess or how popular you are or are not, how good-looking you are or are not, how many troubles afflict you, how unfair your life has been, how much you've sinned, or how righteous you've been able to act. It's all worthless compared to the way God loves you. Continual, limitless. He looks down from heaven, and he just adores you. He is a person who is in love. Number two, many of us are absolutely deathly afraid of failure. Our fear of failure may have a lot to do with how our parents have dealt with us, or just how, you know, how we've been conditioned by the way the world system rewards us. But regardless of the cause, we are deathly afraid of failing. And this is never more real to us than when we think we've disappointed or let down those people in whom we find our validation. Those people that we're connected to, and we think we've messed it with them, it really turns us bad, and we go on a horrible trip. The funny thing is that when our fear of failure dominates our life, we usually react in these extremely awkward and unnatural ways, and we usually end up with the very results that we are trying to avoid. We usually hurt the people that we actually love. What we don't do is stop and consider, ever rarely, how our fear is really just tightly wrapped and bound by our pride. They're almost inseparable. See, we don't like the idea that someone may not think good things about us. We don't like the idea that someone may, you know, think we're weird or think we're not doing it right. So we try so hard to control everything in our life to preserve the image that we hope to create. And it seems that the harder we try, the cycle of self-imprisonment just goes on and continues yet another day. But the one truth, one of the truths at least, that I've learned during my time of pruning is that I need to just accept this fact, that in my flesh, I will fail in every way. That's hilarious. I will fail in every way, shape, and form imaginable. Okay? Because I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Romans 7:18. See, it does not matter how much success I have had or how much I might have in the future. Failure is inevitable. I will hurt the people I love because it is part and parcel with my old sinful nature. It's endemic to my human condition. That is why the love of Jesus provides us so much comfort, relief, and security, because you know what? It doesn't really matter if I fail. He still loves me. It doesn't matter who I disappoint because he is not disappointed in me. It doesn't matter how many times I do the same stupid thing over and over again. He died for them all. So I don't have to beat myself up when I fail. I don't have to shrink and hide. I don't have to withdraw out of embarrassment. And I don't need to try and cover up my failure or excuse it with some lame rationalization. Guess what? We are free to acknowledge our failure and free to just move on in his love. And this is one of the beautiful things about the gift of repentance. And I want you to think about what I'm going to say next. Repentance is less about dealing with what you have done wrong, as it is about accepting his goodness and his merciful love in your life, so that you can change your thinking about whatever it was that influenced you in the first place to separate from that place of absolute dependence upon Jesus. Again, repentance is less about you dealing with what you have done wrong as it is about accepting his goodness and merciful love in your life. See, for many of us, we think repentance, we have it distorted. It's this big process where we feel bad, we feel guilty, we feel unworthy, and we feel like a total failure. And in that place, we come to God and act as if we need to beg him to be merciful on us. But again, it's all wrong. It's a huge, big lie. He has been merciful. He has poured out his kindness on us. What did he say? We are clean because of the word he has spoken to us. And we stand in his righteousness regardless of our failures, because his love is unconditional, continuous, and limitless. Therefore, instead of stressing out and freaking out and fretting every time we fail and disappoint somebody or hurt someone we love, you know what? We can choose to rest in the fact that God loves us more than we could ever dare to think. And so guess what? That next moment doesn't have to be a moment of failure. That next moment could be a moment of abiding in his love. And if you hurt someone, you know what? You can love them in that very next moment. You don't need to drag anything with you. You need to let that mercy and that love sink into your being. This is where you will find peace and rest. Number three, many of us don't realize that God is actually not bothered by sin. God is not bothered by sin. And this is a truth that we must never allow the enemy or anyone else to distort. And I know a lot of your faces are going, what? You know, what's he teaching? Understand this. Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have absolute peace. No animosity, no conflict between us. And we are always acceptable to God because of Jesus. This means that sin is no longer an issue between us and God. Sin was dealt with on the cross. Therefore, God never deals with us on the basis of sin, but only on the basis of his mercy, kindness, and love in our lives. You see, he just simply wants us to experience it more, have it more, love it more, and never depart from his love. We've all been trained so poorly to thinking that sin is this big, huge, ugly, pink elephant in the room. It's been dealt with. I have to ask you a question. A few of them. Was Jesus punished enough? Did he suffer enough? Was Jesus judged enough? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. The Father punished and judged Jesus in your stead so that he never has to punish or judge you. Thus, for his children, those who are called by his name, those who have been chosen to be his own, there is no longer any place of judgment, wrath, condemnation, or separation. You have peace with God. Can you imagine? God is not put off by your failure. He is not put off by your weakness or by your stupidity, by your sin or the frailty of your humanity. Rather, what the vine dresser is doing as he's busy is he's looking and seeing what's missing in your life. He's looking to see where he's not living. And he gets busy to address those areas. In fact, he's always tending to the branches so you can have more of him in your life. He only wants you to learn to rest in him and never again be tempted to trust in yourself, to listen to the voice of the enemy and his lies, or trust in anything in this world system. Number four, many of us don't realize that every command of God comes with his provision to obey that command. We think it's up to us. We studied this truth a couple of weeks ago when we studied the obedience of Christ and the command that we were given to love Jesus, to agape him. He tells us to agape Jesus. However, we know that only God can express agape love. Thus, it takes God living in our new creation to love God. He also commands us to agape love each other. However, since he is the only one who can express agape love, he is the one who obediently loves through us. Why? Because everything originates in him, as he is the entire source for everything we need in this life. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Yes, even everything we need to be in relationship with Jesus, he provides. We just have to choose to receive his provision. And we do this by trusting ourselves to him. See, if we trust Jesus, you know what? He will keep us connected to him. He will abide in us, and we will remain in his love. And it is in this place of abiding that we can deal with everything and anything that he allows to come into our lives. We will be able to stand in his power and strength, and again, be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Number five, the fifth kind of wrong belief and unbelief, is that many of us don't realize that Jesus was serious when he said that he will reveal himself or disclose himself to us. You see, one great thing about abiding in Jesus or trusting him is that you will start to see him everywhere, all around your life. And you know what? It won't matter a lick to you that you cannot physically touch him or physically see him. Why? Because you will become so aware of his presence all around you. You will see him in your relationships. You'll see him in your circumstances. You'll see him in the people that he brings into your life. And you will be aware of how his hand is moving the events of your life. And you know what? You'll know that you don't have to panic. You don't have to freak out. You can just rest. Why? Because you see him moving. You see the vine dresser busy in your life. That's something to rest about. Do you remember that story in 2 Kings 6 about Elisha and his servant? Elisha was a prophet of God, and he had a lot of enemies. They all wanted him dead. And so one day, he was out camping, and his enemies found him, and they completely surrounded the area where he was staying. And Elisha's servant woke up, you know, walked out of the tent, looking forward to his first cup of coffee, and, you know, thought it was going to be a pretty good day. And all of a sudden he sees, I mean, just they're surrounded by this overwhelming number of horses and chariots. He starts to freak out. Elisha, on the other hand, was able to see that those who were with him were greater and more numerous than those who were against them. Elisha saw the armies of angels and the horses and chariots of fire which protected them. Tell me, which of these two men do you think enjoyed their coffee that morning? Which of these two men were able to sit and be at rest in their circumstances and with what was happening in their lives? Yeah, Elijah got a rare glimpse into the supernatural, but the point is that we are to see Jesus. He said that last week. We are to see him, or 2 weeks ago. And if our head is up and not just fixated on ourselves, if we're looking to trust him, you know what? You will see him working all the time. And here's the beauty. You will actually be able to see through your circumstances. They won't be this big, crazy, unstoppable, scary thing. You will see right through them and know that your dad is busy. And you'll be like, huh, okay, God, what's going on? Why is this going on? What's happening here? I'm curious to see how you're going to play this one out. You can start literally being aware of God in your life all the time. And you won't be stopped or hindered anymore by these things that happen. In fact, as you experience him more, as you see him more, your awareness of his movement is going to be greater and greater. And you'll start understanding how he leads you. You'll start understanding how he speaks to you. Remember in John 10:27, he said that his sheep hear his voice. As you trust him more and more, you'll start to hear that more, and you'll know when he says, turn to the left or turn to the right. Sometimes his hand will be very subtle, and other times it'll be so overwhelmingly clear. But either way, it will be so cool because you will actually be seeing Jesus move in your life. And you'll be filled with wonder and amazement and thankfulness as you know the love of God. And you know that God is attending to you. You may not always like it, of course not. But you know what? It is more than comforting to know that his hand is on your life, not somebody else's. And that anything that he's allowed in is because he's there. He's there with you, working his purposes, affecting it to prune you so that you can just grow closer and closer and closer to Jesus so that you will learn how to hide in his love, to be safe and protected no matter what. This love is amazing. This is our Jesus who gave up everything to be in relationship with us. This is our Jesus who absolutely, unconditionally, continually, and limitlessly loves us. This is our Jesus who wants to abide in us. Our Jesus who reveals himself to us. Our Jesus who wants to produce much fruit in and through our lives. This is our Jesus who will give us peace of mind and peace of our heart. And this is our Jesus who provides everything we need to love him and to obey him and to hold on to him. What an easy burden if he's the one being obedient through us. It's not up to you. It's up to him. This is our Jesus who talks to us, leads us, and guides us down the path that he has chosen for us. It's a beautiful display of continual love. And it's why we can trust ourselves to him and remain in his love. And it's why we must trust ourselves to him and remain in his love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your love is overwhelming. It is incredible, Father. And I know that you just want us to learn to abide in it, to rest in it, to enjoy it, to let it be ever and ever increasingly a greater part of just, I don't know, our existence. Just resting in knowing that you're here, you're involved, you're doing what you do. Help us, God. We want this to be so practical and so tangible. We want to be able to see through our circumstances. We want to be able to see you always, everywhere, so we can rest. And God, help us to be aware when our head is down, when it's not up, to be aware when we're focused on ourselves, and we're not focused on you. Help us be aware when we're letting fear and other things and our validation of who we are to be found in anything other than you. Let us just rest. I mean, it just blows my mind that you've chosen us. You've forgiven us. We stand clean and you love us and you're always about us. We can't go anywhere away from your love. I love the way David or the psalmist wrote when he says, I mean, we can't go to the highest ends of the heaven, the farthest ends of the earth, the sea, or anywhere. There's nowhere, nowhere at all. And I pray, God, for those of us who struggle with it because of our circumstances, our life, where we're at, what's happened to us. You know, I pray that you help us see through those things. They're painful and they're real. Help us see through them and understand that you've allowed everything so that we would draw to you. You allowed everything so that we would recognize you, see you, and want you, and know that you have called us to you. So I just pray, God, that that rest and that peace would just invade us, and that we could live no other way other than being hidden in your love. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.